it's a difficult
That's
thing.
okay.
Oh, gotta try to hit the wire with it too.
Got it.
Start at that.
That's all right. That'll work. Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
I've been driving around the area for like 25 minutes. I had good directions, but had them wrong in my head. So that happens more often than not, unfortunately. Well, good to be with you this morning. I wanted to just share a little bit about my own story with you. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time with that. I know Melissa told me that she certainly went over some of the root causes of female same-sex attraction. She also touched on that a little bit with men. And one of the things that I'm sure she said is that there's no cookie-cutter answer. Everybody's story is unique. This is a multifaceted issue that has many, many factors that plays into it. But there are some common themes, which she would have talked about a little bit last week, for many people. And again, there's uniquenesses to every one of those. But my story is pretty similar to a lot of the stories I've heard over the years. Melissa and I have been connected with Exodus International for the last 10 or 12 years or so, and went there to receive help ourselves. And my story is that I actually grew up in this area. I grew up in the Whitney Point area, and a little bit north of there. And I grew up in a home that would be considered Christian. We went to church every Sunday. We went to Wednesday night prayer meeting. I mean, we were there pretty much whenever the doors were open. I was the last of five children. I was a surprise and not a happy surprise. My mom was 42 when she had me, and my dad was 44. And after I was born, my mom was very happy about that. But they're certainly, they were a pretty poor family. And to have another one come along at the age of 42 and 44, you can imagine, was not something that they were terribly excited about when they hadn't planned for it. And both of my parents, by the way, just to back up a little bit, my dad's mom left the home when he was about 6 years old, which was, he just died a couple of years ago. He was 88. So that many years ago, that was certainly considered almost as if the child, there was something wrong with the child. That people kind of blamed or just treated children that came from divorced families as somehow inherently bad. And so he was farmed off to one of his relatives, and that did not go well for him. And then my mom's dad died when she was 5 years old, and they were then put into a welfare system and had a very, very hard life, both of them. And so when they met, they got married 3 months after they met. And it wasn't out of so much romance, it was just out of convenience. It was more of, they had a love for each other, but it was more out of, let's just go ahead and do this and move forward. And they grew in their love for each other. When my dad died 2 years ago, they had been married for 68 years. So there was something, you know, pretty incredible about that. But anyway, having grown up in that environment, neither of my parents had attached well with their own parents. Understandably, because of their histories, and so they didn't know how to really bond well with us as kids, and coming along the last one along, my dad had already been somewhat resentful toward the relationship with my mom and my siblings, and then I come along and he struggled with migraine headaches most every day, and so there wasn't really any bonding. There was no attempt on my father's part to really connect or attach with me. He didn't come from a generation that even thought that was important. The women did pretty much everything, and the men made sure that there was food on the table and a roof over our heads and that kind of stuff. So for me, that was a really critical thing. And again, this is one of the factors. I have three brothers. None of them out of the three of them struggle with homosexuality at all. And I have a sister, and she does not struggle with this issue either. So we all experienced a similar environment, but we all experienced it differently, and we all reacted to it differently. And there wasn't a great relationship between my dad and my siblings either, but they wound up more going toward opposite sex relationships in some pretty unhealthy ways. For me, part of what I experienced was an over-identification, not only a lack of bonding with my father, but an over-identification with my mom and my sister. And you'll oftentimes see that, not always, but oftentimes see that with men that struggle with same-sex attraction, especially those of us who tend toward more of an effeminate characteristic. I mean, some of this, people can tell generally, people can tell when they listen to me or talk with me that either if they don't know me at all, they might think that I am gay, but they can at least tell that I've been there, usually. And there are many of us kind of in that category, probably the majority that I've experienced. But there are this is a cross-section of a variety of people. You'll have guys that lift weights and are buff, and you'd never have a clue that they ever struggle with homosexuality, and they do. And I think one of the things that's different there is that they didn't have as much, from what I understand or what I've experienced in conversation, they didn't have as much over-identification with mom or a sister. They didn't wind up picking up some of the feminine traits of mom or a sister or sisters, because there was still a lack of bonding with dad usually, but something else, some other factor, kind of developed the soil that allowed homosexuality to become an option for them. So, make sense so far? A little bit? Okay. So, after church, some of my formative years in church, I prayed the prayer of salvation and all that, but it was really, for me, it was a matter of being afraid that God was going to send me to hell. There was nothing about surrender. There was nothing about wanting a relationship with him. And so I realized, honestly, I didn't even know Christ until my early 20s. I'd never surrendered my life to him. I mean, I knew about him, and I'd prayed the prayer, you know, strung the right words together multiple times, but I don't believe that I was a Christian at all. And the home that I grew up in didn't really foster the idea of relationship. It was more of a religion called Christianity. I think my parents were Christian, but they didn't really pass that on well to us as kids. So we heard a lot of truth, but didn't see the modeling very well within our family context. So when I got older, I got involved as a teenager in some homosexual behavior with neighbors. And actually, one of the things that was very formative for me was about the age of 5 or 6 years old in kindergarten or first grade. Coming home on the bus, I was invited to go over to some neighborhood boys' home, and there were a bunch of boys there, and they pulled out their dad's hardcore porn at the age of 5 or 6. I mean, my innocence was totally shot as we looked through this stuff, and then I know that there was some homosexual behavior that happened. I don't know if I was involved or if I was just observing it, but I don't remember much about that. It's kind of blacked out, but I know that happened, and that really set me on a course that at least disrupted and really damaged my innocence. And then some other factors, of course, that lack of bonding with dad and all those things, the over-identification with mom and my sister fed into that as well. So I hung out with the girls because they were the safe gender. I was always rejected by boys, my brothers, my dad, the kids at school, always a source of getting beaten up at school by the boys. So I hung out with girls because they were safer. It's not too much of a stretch to realize that by the time I hit puberty, I knew all about girls, at least in an emotional kind of way. It became boys. It was boys that I was most interested in. They were the ones that were of curiosity to me. And I was horrified, absolutely horrified by the reality that I was struggling with homosexuality. I grew up in a church that talked about it being an abomination, and that's scriptural. But there are other abominations. If you look at Proverbs 6, it's amazing how the church ignores what Proverbs 6 says about 6 and 7 things that God hates and that are an abomination to him, and they happen all the time in the context of our churches. And yet there's such a focus on homosexuality. So I went to Davis College, Practical Bible Training School, when I was 16 years old because I didn't know what else to do with my life. Quit a couple of times after my first 3 semesters, and subsequent semesters I would quit. I'd get partway through the semester and get overwhelmed and lonely, and I'd quit. And then the third time I got kicked out because they felt like I was suicidal and felt like I needed some intensive help, and they were probably right about that. But I began to really hate the church. I began to really hate God, because I could not reconcile in my mind how I had prayed and prayed and prayed for God to take away this thing that he says is so vile to him, and my experience with talking with many people, men and women, about homosexuality, those that have experienced it, is everyone I've ever talked to says they've prayed and begged God to remove this, and it doesn't work that way. But I didn't realize it at the time, so I really developed a resentment toward God and toward the church. And went off in rebellion. I went to my first gay bar up in Ithaca, And I never even heard of such a thing, didn't even know that there were such things, and never been in a bar anywhere, and found out that it was there. And I kept going every night when I found out it was in the area that it used to be. I would go down there and I would just walk around that area and get closer and closer and closer every night, dying to go in, but being scared to death. Finally, one night, I ran in just before closing and bought a pack of cigarettes, and that was my open door. So the next day I was there, and I felt like for the first time in my life, I was about 19 years old, I felt like for the first time in my life that I had found my people. I had never felt, in all of my growing up time in church, I had never felt accepted or wanted or like I fit in anywhere except here. So there's something in my mind, profoundly wrong with, and I am the church. I mean, I'm with you. You know, I am a pastor, and I now love the church, but there's something profoundly wrong with the reality that people can grow up in a church and or not grow up in a church and come to a church for help and feel far, far worse about themselves and believe that people and God hate them, and yet wind up getting connected to people that are confused and whether it's homosexuality or it's other things, connecting with them in a way that feels like that's family. So it was a very, and this is common too, a very euphoric experience for me. I'd been suppressing these feelings, suppressing them for a long time, and again, begging God to take them away. I'd wrestled with this stuff for years, and so finally to throw off the encumbrances and say, I'm all in. I am gay. This is the way I was born. I'm sick of fighting this. And then I went through a period of longing for God. I mean, God is still at work in our lives, right? He's still drawing us. And, of course, I didn't believe that. I felt like God hated me. And every night I would drive home from the bar, and I remember this clearly. I drive home from the bar, and I was just waiting for a deer to come out or some other situation to come about where I kept thinking that God was going to kill me. I firmly believed that. And I felt like I deserved it, too. So my view of God was completely messed up. And I stayed in this rebellion for a period of time, and yet, after a while, what started happening, as I mentioned, God is still drawing us to himself. And I don't believe I was a Christian at this time, again. And then I went through a series of a period of trying to reconcile homosexuality with Christianity. So I'm trying to get my parents, along with others, but especially my parents, to somehow yield on this whole matter. And I brought a couple of guys home that I'd been dating and had dinner with my parents. Again, my mom's 88 years old, and this was 20-some-odd years ago. But, here they are in their late 60s or whatever, early 70s, and I'm bringing these guys home, and they are just aching on the inside. And I couldn't even believe they let me do it, quite frankly. And yet, it was a powerful witness to me, because they didn't tolerate what I was doing. They didn't let the guys stay over, but they had them there for dinner. We played cards afterward, and my mom, wept afterward as well. But I kept trying to, as I was saying, merge these two. And I just couldn't do it. And for a period of time, I tried to kind of, lie to myself and say that it was okay. But the Holy Spirit really wouldn't let me get away from the true witness of the Word of God and what Scripture says about homosexuality. And but I think one of the ways that the church has gotten off track a little bit, and I'll talk about this a little bit more, is, and I said this earlier when I was talking about Proverbs 6, is that they have overemphasized this issue as being the capstone of the most sort of vile sin that is lived out and experienced by those who are the most vile people. Well, that's not how Jesus treated, the woman at the well, married five times and now shacking up with a guy. Here he is, Lord of the universe. If he ever wanted to judge someone who is sexually, relationally, and screwed up in every possible way, he would have done that with her, and yet he was gentle. I mean, it's just such a great example of the way Christ is gentle with us and the way that he welcomes us to himself, no matter how broken we are. So I moved back home from the Ithaca area. I'd lived with a guy, moved in with a guy for a year, had a relationship with him for about a year or so. I moved back home trying to get my head screwed on, knowing that there was something very wrong about what I was doing. And again, trying in more of a, quite frankly, more of a self-righteous kind of way, or trying to pull myself up by my own bootstraps in a sense, and trying to please God and appease God and those kinds of things. Again, not knowing if I was a believer or not a believer, authentic disciple. And so I moved back home, and I lived there for a period of time, and I wound up just quitting again. And I moved to the Binghamton area. I started bartending at a place not too far from here. It used to be a gay bar. And I just went full in again. And my life was just a disaster. It took a number of, couple of years, and I moved out of the area, moved around with some retail shops for a while, went to New Jersey, and I met my future wife there in New Jersey. And we got married about a year and a half after we'd met. I told her my story while we were still dating. She knew all of that. But before I met her, I actually had an experience of coming up to this area from New Jersey, coming up to see my gay friends, and having an experience of no one being available for me, no one being available for me. I'd left work early. I'd taken an extra day off that weekend to come up and just, you know, hang out and be with them. I was always very, very needy of relationships. And so for me, it was a crushing thing to have no one available. And the reality is I was also angry with God because I knew he was in it. I knew he was in it. So I left early and I went back. Is that Dave laughing somewhere? Sounds like him. I left early and went back to New Jersey. And on my way there, I just had an experience with God. And I picked up a new, back in that day, a cassette, Amy Grant and Sandy Patty, and on my way back, and I was listening to some of that music, and I absolutely broke. And I was so broken, finally, for the first time really ever. I mean, I was miserable, and I was, you would have thought I would have broke earlier. You hear the idea that we need to hit our bottom, in a sense, especially when we're struggling with addictions. Well, you would have thought that I'd hit it a number of times before. I hadn't. And this was my true bottom. And I pulled the car over just bawling. And it was the first time in my life I wanted to surrender my life to God. I felt like it was in my early 20s. I felt like I was a used up piece of garbage, the way that I'd lived my life, the way I'd let people use me, the way I'd used people. And I just cried out to God and said, if you want what I've become, if you want what's left of me, I want you to have it. And things began to radically change with that. I started going to church. I met my future wife there. So many things had changed and reoriented in such a shocking way. All my unsaved friends were like, "You're like demon possessed or something. I mean, this is bizarre, you know." And I knew it was the Holy Spirit. but I thought that more had been quote unquote fixed than had been, and so it had my future wife. And Allison was her name, so you now know that I am also divorced, because my wife's name now is not Allison, it's Melissa. And so we were together for about 3 years, and she left. And one of the reasons that she had left is she had become so dissatisfied in our relationship. There was an emotional relationship that she had begun at work. But she had really good reason for being very upset with my lack of ability and willingness to attach deeply with her. And what I had done is I had just shut off the emotions and cut off. And I was not bonding with her at all. And so she was needy and hurting and lonely. And that doesn't excuse what she ultimately chose to do, but it does give some reasons for how it all happened. And I always need to take some major ownership of that. Anyway, we wound up divorced, didn't want that. It took about a year for the divorce to go through. I became bitter and angry toward God because he didn't heal my marriage, and I allowed these little seeds of doubt and anger and judgment against God to enter my heart, which was, you know, I was cooperating with the enemy in that and not even knowing it. And I went back into homosexuality again in another state. As a Christian this time, whole different experience, miserable, but addicted. And finally, when I moved to this area, I'm really summarizing here. When I moved to this area about 13 years ago, or something like that, I came home because my parents were getting elderly and because I knew that Union Center Christian Church had a counseling ministry. And I heard that they basically dealt with people that I'd never heard churches dealt with before. And so I thought, maybe there's a place for me there. Maybe they will help me. And my attitude when I came here was, I felt like it was kind of my last chance. And so my attitude was, I'm all in. In the past, I would gauge the room and see who I thought liked me and didn't like me, and it was usually the didn't like me. And I would pull back, and I would resent, and I would shut down, and I would blame them, and I would make other people in my own mind responsible for where I was at. And this time I didn't do that. And it was hard because that was an addictive pattern in my life. But I was all in. I started going to a small group. I got into counseling, started going to men's group. I started opening up more over time and being really affirmed by men in particular. That's one of the things I desperately, desperately needed was guys in my life who've never struggled with this issue to come alongside me and affirm me. And that's a huge thing that the church did for me that there's no way I'd be here. No way in the world. Truly, truly, God rescued me through the church. So, so now I am married and have a couple of boys and am a pastor at a church, and it'd be very easy to think that, now you're done with your process. And that's not true. There's still lots of ways in which God is at work in my life. I still have same-sex attraction, but it was this all-pervasive thing that consumed my life, and now it's something that when I'm walking in the Spirit and I'm yielding my life to God, it is a very, it's a temptation. Every one of you struggles with temptation, right? But it's something, I believe that's freedom. I'm not looking for the absence of attraction. What I am looking for is the ability to be able to really walk with Christ in it and know that He's with me in it and to be able to use that. In many respects, I hate the fact that I still bear the scars of where I've been and that people can tell. On the other hand, in my natural self, I hate that. I'd rather, I was butch and buff and nobody had any idea about the stuff that I've dealt with. But at the same time, God gets glory because He reveals that He was willing to reach into some of the darkest places and that He does that. That's what He does for us, is He reaches into some of our darkest places and pulls us out of those things. So I want to really make sure that I leave room for questions. So I'm just going to kind of skip over a little bit to talk about the church's response and how the church, I believe, how the church should respond to this issue of homosexuality. These are broad brushstrokes that I'm painting with here, not terribly specific. But when you look at the way Jesus, and I mentioned this earlier, dealt with the woman at the well, the way that He dealt with Zacchaeus, an outcast, considered a traitor, was in many respects, the way that He dealt with the woman, the prostitute who came to Simon's house when he was dining there and washed his feet with her hair and tears, the way He dealt with the woman who was caught in the act of adultery. It was clear that the Pharisees brought this woman to Him because Jesus had developed a reputation of having sympathy and compassion for sinners. There would be no other reason why they would have dragged this woman to Him. They were trying to catch Him publicly in releasing her in some way that would violate the law. And of course, Jesus outsmarted them made reference to their own sin, and they all walked away. But when you look at these instances, Jesus over and over again models for us what Christianity is supposed to be about. And I don't know how in the church we've really gotten so far away from that. In a sense, I think one of the biggest things that's happened is there's been this age-old question of, is homosexuality inborn or a choice? And as if those are the only two options. Is it inborn or is it a choice? And the church has fallen out on the side. Traditionally, the church has fallen out on the side that it's a choice. And so therefore, you dirty, rotten, whoever, making such a vile, God refers to this as an abomination in Leviticus, and you're making such a vile life choice that we reject you. The church has often said, love the sinner, hate the sin. Quite frankly, it's usually been lumped together. it's usually hate the sinner and hate the sin when it comes to certain kinds of sin. And at least that's been my experience. And so what's happened is the church has responded thinking that it's merely a choice. And so therefore, people, you know, don't deserve much grace in this. And the truth is, though, that anybody who's struggled with same-sex attraction, the church immediately loses relevance for them because they know that is the dumbest thing that they've ever heard. Nobody wakes up one morning thinking, hey, this whole gay thing, you know, I mean, as our culture is shifting, maybe that more of this is happening, but certainly back in the day when I was wrestling with this and many, many others were, nobody wakes up thinking that they want to be gay. It is this horrible revelation that starts to develop, and it develops over time, and you don't even realize. And one day, kids are calling you a fag or they're whatever at school, and you start wrestling with these feelings, these thoughts, and you start to internalize the labels that keep getting dumped on you, whatever the labels are, and then you start to question, okay, is this who I am? And then you couple that with some of the attractions. And sure enough, this is this horrible realization. And then you're sitting in church on a Sunday morning when Sodom and Gomorrah is being preached, and it is just the most horrific experience in the world. And the last place you want to go for help is to the church. So that, I think, has often been the experience of the church, or how the church has dealt with this or not dealt with it. But there's another really disturbing trend for me these days, which is the pendulum is swinging the complete opposite direction. And there are mainline churches, many churches, that believe and feel like, okay, it's not a choice because they've actually talked to someone or, you know, or a couple of people, or they have a son or a daughter or a niece or nephew or whatever who struggles with this issue or doesn't struggle with it, they just are embracing it. And they now understand that it's not just merely a choice. It's a choice in that we choose to act on our feelings. And when we choose to act on our feelings, we reinforce the feelings. That's true. That part is true. But the feelings come to us. We don't choose the feelings originally. And so many churches now are saying that, if it's not a choice, then there's only one other option. It's inborn. And so if it's inborn, they can't do anything about it. It's immutable. That's not true. Studies do not show that it's immutable. It's not, by the way, my wife, she said she didn't get a chance to mention this, she's an identical twin. She comes out, she struggles with lesbianism, has struggled with lesbianism, and her sister never did. She's identical. And twin studies are actually, that's one of the studies that shows that this is not an inborn characteristic. There are characteristics that we are born with, personality, temperament, my body size, for example, in my lack of hand-eye coordination. Those are some of the things that played into getting picked on and rejected by the boys in school, believing that girls were the safer gender to be around. That was my experience. So there are things that are contributing factors. Again, this is many multifaceted, but I don't believe at all that, and studies do not show that this is an inborn characteristic. But many churches are going that direction now. So what I have found from the churches that have been most helpful for me, and I want to open it up to questions after I say this, is what I found has been most helpful for me is being in a church or churches that have that beautiful, difficult balance of love and truth, of grace and truth. And, you know, love without truth is not love at all. It's niceness, but it's not truth. And it's not life-giving. It's when love and truth meet that life is, there's an offering of life to somebody. And historically, I think there's been a lot of truth in the churches I've been involved with, but very little love. So it's that difficult road of holding a line that sin is sin, regardless of what it is. What Scripture says is sin, and yet truly we're not just going to mouth words of love the sinner, hate the sin, but we're going to model what it means to come alongside of somebody who struggles with this issue or any other issue. We're going to come alongside of them. Transgender, I mean, you know, that could be a more difficult thing to deal with in the context of your church. But I'll tell you what, if guys are willing, women are willing to come alongside someone like that, and they're actually wrestling and wondering, where is God in this whole mess of my life? As people come along and work to know that person, who they are, it is a powerful, powerful offering that God uses in someone's life. So, I talk very fast, I know. Questions, yes? That's a good question. I kind of see this in a couple of different categories. Melissa mentioned the last time that when she was here Sunday, she mentioned a book by Joe Dallas, The Complete Christian Guide to Understanding Homosexuality or something like that. I would highly recommend that book because it really gets into a lot of dismantling pro-gay theology and things like that from a biblical perspective, as well as many, many other things. It's a very comprehensive book. I don't spend a lot of time getting into all that stuff because I am much more interested in being available and helping someone who has unwanted same-sex attraction than I am about going out. And I feel like one of my purposes and what the church should be doing is learning how to be truly tolerant and loving toward the gay population. And as I have opportunity, I can speak into their life, you know, if they let me. Well, yeah, it is, but only the Holy Spirit's going to open up their hearts, just like the rest of us anyway. So when somebody comes at you, that's a hard thing. And but one of the things that you can say, I mean, hundreds of people have walked away from homosexuality. I mean, probably thousands have walked away. That doesn't mean that everyone's journey is different. They're on this path in different places. Some have experienced profound change and have gotten married. Others are single and still wrestling, but, you know, following Christ and surrendering their sexuality to Him. But that's a powerful testimony that people have actually walked away. If it was immutable, you couldn't do that. But my focus is more on those who have unwanted same-sex attraction and working at really being a good offering, a loving voice to the gay community.
Once you admit you're broken, that's an opportunity.
Yeah.
But if you have managed to seal yourself in into a bubble where you live with, talk with, and associate with everybody who agrees with you,
yep.
then you're truly helpful.
Well, that's true, and I think one of the best things the church can do is embrace its own depravity. Each person embracing their own depravity, because so often the experience for those of us in the homosexual community is that, again, we are the most vile people on the planet, next to pedophiles. I mean, they're worse, but in this hierarchy, and so when a person is their internal posture is waiting to either be attacked or they're so angry that they're attacking now. You know, Scripture says that a loving answer turns away wrath, and I think that over time you will make some headway if, in fact, you're able to love. Richard Cohen writes a book about this, and one of the statements that he writes is, "Those who love best, the one who loves best wins," and I think that's a great line. Yes, you had a question first.
Are you left-handed or right-handed?
Am I left-handed or right-handed? I'm right.
Right. Okay. Yeah, and you have three older brothers.
Mm-hmm.
I think there are two things. I think one thing, for a long time, like I said, the church hasn't really understood the roots of where homosexual disease and same-sex attraction come from. And so many people in the church, well-meaning, loving people, just see it as icky.
Yep.
And they don't want to deal with it. And
yep.
So, like I said, they just kind of keep things to arm's length, which mm-hmm. is very unfortunate. I think that in terms of things where we're dealing in our society now, I think the church, unfortunately, is feeling very defensive and attacked
yep.
Because of what goes on in the media mm-hmm. and trying to stand for truth. really being inarticulate in how in our position, our views is very important. What I observe, and I'm curious to your thoughts on this, what I observe is that, you know, the homosexual agenda, let's call it, mm-hmm. with the changing of laws and all the things we see in the state by state and all that's going on in the country, is an attempt, and I don't think it's overt. I think it's all in the back of everyone's mind. But I think that it is a desperate attempt, because people do feel so ashamed, and they feel so dejected, and they feel so crushed, and they see no possible way out, because it is something that they didn't choose, mm-hmm. as far as the attraction piece. And they say, something's wrong, and I don't know how to fix it. And so, well, I look around, and everybody's attacking me, and this has been a taboo in society. Mm-hmm. So if we could just change society, and if society would become accepting of our lifestyle, mm-hmm. and how we live and what we think and how we feel, then that would somehow make it all better.
Right.
And every time some new milestone, whether it's Don't Ask, Don't Tell or DOMA or whatever it is, some new thing, you know, you look at yourself in the mirror and go, okay, we just had another state that said same-sex marriage is okay. Yet I still don't feel any better about myself. Mm-hmm. So I think that's where the anger comes from, the vehemence comes from. And I think the more that we understand that, and that we can understand the pain, mm-hmm. and anguish that folks are feeling and dealing with, that if you can begin then to have the compassion and understanding that pain and anguish, then you can begin to embrace and deal with people at a heart level, mm-hmm. and then it doesn't become so much of you're gross and icky, you're in pain.
Right.
You're dealing with this incredible pain, and that's where the anger is coming from. Mm-hmm. And so I don't agree with you. Certainly agree that the behavior is sin, but I love you, and I want to share with you how you can deal with this pain and anguish in your life that's not through political means or any other means. That's never gonna win. It's gonna be through the love and acceptance that you're gonna feel through Christ and His people.
Yep.
If you can model that, I think, then that might
Oh, yeah, that's a great point. And also, you mentioned the persecution. I mean, you guys as a congregation have experienced that in ways that very few churches have, you know, certainly in our area. But in terms of, you know, having to relocate and all of that, and that was just the tip of it. But when you talk about understanding that they're in pain, you're right. And if you can get people to kind of this is going to happen over time. This is a relationship. It's choosing to be in relationship with people. Andy Kaminsky is the author of Living Waters, which is the program we run. And one of the things he talks about is the idea that, you know, we're broken in a relationship, and therefore God heals us in relationship, which is why He does not answer the prayer of fix me, take this temptation away. Because at a core level, this is a relational issue. And so it's in, for a man struggling with homosexuality, it's for those guys who are willing to come alongside and put an armor. They're not afraid to touch you. They're not afraid to you know, no one's has had a degree in any of this. They've never had education in this. And so it's going to be some give and take and grace on both sides. But the reality is most guys are going to struggle with some attraction to the guys that come alongside of them and help them. It's not because it's emotional, and they've never had that kind of love that wasn't connected with sex. So so guys that are willing to be a part of that journey, and again, that's because they can embrace their own depravity, they're the ones that are going to have the most success, I think, at helping to be a part of that journey of someone coming out of homosexuality. Yes? Right.
How do we play both sides of that? We have to stand firm in the church.
Yep. Yep.
So we also want to be welcoming and loving people who are struggling.
Yep. It's a great question that occurred to me in the last with the last question, and I decided not to go down there because it's a hard one to answer. But yeah, it is a hard one to answer, and I think that the reality is that truth has to be foundational, and people are going to bump up against it, and they're not going to like it. They will say all the things that you just mentioned, but I think that when they experience, for example, I've heard stories, and you have too, of like probably Promise Keepers and other things where there have been picketers, and they're expecting to be mistreated and treated like trash. And when you know these big hulking guys come out with milk and cookies and are kind to them, but forming a perimeter that they're not going to get around. Joe Dallas talks about this when he was at a Promise Keepers at one point. They're not going to let them by, and so they're doing what you're talking about as far. Nope, this is the boundary, but in the boundary we can still be loving to you, truly loving, in the way that we. Talk to you, and the way that we talk about you when you're not even there. That's a big thing in the church, is we can get behind closed doors. And I went up to Albany, Melissa and I did whatever it was a couple of years ago when gay marriage was a big deal here in New York before it was passed. There was at least one person, a couple of people who were up there for the same thing. Who kept referring to the gays. And they were doing it in a way that they weren't being snide or snotty or whatever, but it was dehumanizing them. I was embarrassed to even be with them in the way that they were kind of dialoguing about this issue, because they were forgetting about the people and they were only focusing on the political issue. They have to do both without moving the boundary marker and still standing for truth. Yeah. Yes.
Can you talk a little bit about how people who are straight would overcome, perhaps, I don't know the right word, their own aversion kind of to coming alongside.
Homophobia or whatever?
Yes.
Yep. Linda is just asking about, can you talk a little bit about how a straight person can overcome some of their phobia about dealing with someone who's gay identified or has unwanted same-sex attraction? And really, I think I've already mentioned one piece, but I didn't really connect it very clearly, is if we delve into the reality of our own depravity, that levels the playing field. And the people that are safe, I used to think that people who are safe would be people that have gone through similar experiences that I've been through. That's not true. There's a level at which that's good, but it's usually a beginning level, and it's not a good level to necessarily stay in long term. Kind of getting stuck in a support group environment for years because those are sort of my people. Well, that's not true. I just lost my train of thought. If I can embrace my own depravity, the person who is safe for me is the one who understands that even though they've not gone down the path I've gone down, and maybe they've not even struggled with some big issue with pornography and heterosexual porn or whatever, but a lot of guys have. I mean, come on, And so for them not to be able to come alongside and relate from that level at least is a little ridiculous. But even for those who haven't, if they understand their own depravity, they can still be a safe person for the journey. They don't have all the answers. They can't fully identify. But that, it doesn't matter. They're safe, and that's one of the things. So if I can reach into my own depravity, then I don't have any stones to throw at somebody else, regardless of where they're at. Michelle.
There's some language in all of this that's confusing to me. So it seems as if there's an attitude almost of arrogance to say, I'm going to feel sorry for you, homosexual, who may or may not be struggling with it, and may or may not even think it's something to deal with.
Right, right.
You know what I mean? So for me to say, I'm going to look upon you and embrace you until you realize, I don't know, there's just something in there that isn't setting right with you.
Right.
It's not like I look at somebody who's heterosexual and say, I'm going to love you and look upon you until you deal with your propensity to overeat or your propensity to be angry. You see what
I'm saying? I do. Yeah, that's a great point. And I think that, well, I think that there's a little bit of both. There are people that there are certain people, given kind of where they're at in life or what they're wrestling with or whatever, that there is an empathy that comes up, that is a sympathy kind of for where they're at, and I feel like they're really wounded, and I really want to be gentle with them. It's okay that I'm a crutch for them for a little while, but you're right in terms of I have dear friends in Arizona that you guys have heard a million times about, but they had a college ministry, have had for years, and there was a woman that came to their college ministry in their home of just kind of hanging out and worship and some Bible study. She came and they realized that she was lesbian, but they really felt like the Holy Spirit said to both of them, husband and wife, do not broach this subject with her. And so week after week after week after week, she was just there. She was just another member, and I think that's important. Eventually, she herself realized that, and they also didn't gloss over when they came to tough passages about the subject. They just treated it like they would anybody else in the room, and she eventually came to Christ and actually went back and evangelized some of the lesbian community that she was connected with, and walked away from that. But that really does bring up a good point. It's not like we're supposed to walk around as if the more normal you can make it, the more that you can, we so often get this idea that, oh, they're gay, that's the predominant issue. No, they don't know Jesus, and they need friends. And quite frankly, some of them are far more brilliant, far more accomplished, perhaps than I am or you are. And it's important that we bring that whole thing to bear. And if they're a neighbor, invite them over for coffee like you would the other neighbor on the other side of, you know, your home. And as opposed to coming across like you're my project or I pity you. That's a really great point, Michelle. Yes? Yep.
Whatever. The reality is, if you're taking the Ten Commandments before you even get to the sexually, you're already separated from God. And I think that was I had known Christ for almost 20 years.
Yep.
That was huge for me because I think so many of us come to Jesus and forget that, you know, like when you were really separated from God, like you really were going to hell when, you know, Christ came into your life. And I think that all of us kind of need the same reality check daily.
Yep. Yeah.
You know, you have the trust that comes.
Right.
As opposed to, so I think maybe it's, ultimately it is because of the brokenness in their life, but you still would take the time.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, absolutely. Would you take the time to build a relationship? I think if you don't do that, then it winds up being what Michelle was just kind of alluding to, is they wind up being a project. You know, you're a gay person that I want to, you know, in Christ, sort of fix. And the truth is, it is foundationally, it's about relationship. It's about them learning to trust you. And none of us go around with a scorecard to our heterosexual friends finding out if they had sex the night before or, you know, when the last time was with someone that they should, you know, none of us do that.
And it almost turns around where the person that's heterosexual is the one that needs to be fixed.
It's really true. Many times, you know, part of what I think is so great about the people that Jesus ministered to, the prostitutes, the sinners, whatever, they knew they were sinners. Most, you know, I know that many, there are some really militant people who are in homosexuality, but so many of us knew, man, we are broken. We are a mess. And there's something about that knowing that is very, very powerful in surrendering our lives to Christ and powerful in terms of that relationship of someone coming alongside of us to just be in relationship and love us. Yes?
Yep.
Well, we're going back with the book of James. Yes, you're absolutely right. And if you look at the book of James, there's that, he absolutely talks about the idea of showing preference or priority to certain ones. Well, he's drawing out the sort of cultural context of somebody coming in and fine clothes and wearing a, you know, fancy rings and things like that. I think you could take the same principle and apply it here. The other thing is that I feel like it's important to mention is oftentimes I've talked to people about kind of where they're at in their struggle of Christianity and their own discipleship process and being a follower of Christ. And oftentimes their closest friendships are with unsaved people. And they have very few friendships or no friendships within the Christian community. I think that it's really important. I just want to make, I think it's really important that we are deeply connected with other brothers and sisters. And that there's an intimacy there, non-sexual, whatever, but there's an intimacy there so that we're getting fed by Christ in one another. We're getting fed and built up so that we're a good offering. But what I find is that many Christians are kind of starving relationally, and they have all these attachments to people in the world, and their sense of well-being relies on that relationship, and so they can't be honest, they're not honest, because if they are, they could lose the friendship and those kinds of things. And so I think it's really, really important that there's a really deep foundation of relationship within the body of Christ, and out of that there's an overflow for those who don't know him. So that's really important. And now it's quarter after. And yes.
I just want to thank you for sharing. And
thanks.
I want to thank this church.
Yes, thank you.
I think that this is one way. And if more people like you were sharing in churches around the country, I think it would have an impact and help our Christians.
Yep. Yeah, that's right. That's right. And you're right that I agree with you about this church and having people share. But the truth is, every one of you have a story, and your story needs to be told. What God has done in your life needs to be told, and what the garbage he's brought you out of needs to be told and shared, and for him to get glory and for other people to feel like, wow, I'm not sort of the odd person out with all these perfect Christian people who I can't be honest with. Now all of a sudden I realize I can be honest because they struggle or have struggled with some of the same things. So anyway, bless you.
All right, would someone like to pray to close this out? Anyone?
I will.
Thank you.